Genesis 35, I'll begin in reading in verse number 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Ready in verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Now, as we progress through this series, somewhere along the line, we're going to come back to verse 21. That tower of Edar, or Eder, is important as we consider the Christmas story itself. Now, I'll be honest, for a long time I didn't know that, but it does play a role. And so we'll look at that later, but that kind of is why we're looking at these verses and this idea this morning as we try to start talking about the Christmas story. We'll preach on this morning, God has a plan for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. We come together on a Sunday morning, and Lord, you know what we are, who we are. We put on a certain appearance because that's what we do. That's our humanity. There's a certain, I guess, respect that we want people to have for us. There's a certain presentation that we put forth. But Lord, you know our hearts. You know our shortcomings. You know our fears. Lord, you know our discouragements. You know us better than we know us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Encourage us. Challenge us. But I guess mostly, Lord, change us. Help us be what we ought to be in Christ. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because really what I'm going to start with is the basis of the whole message. So listen carefully to these few statements here. It has always been God's plan that Jesus would come to earth, die for our sins, rise from the dead, and then offer salvation to all. I'll say it again. It has always been God's plan that Jesus would come to earth, die for our sins, rise from the dead, and offer salvation to all. Now, it's important we understand that God's plan, this idea of Jesus coming and doing all that He did, God's plan did not start when Adam sinned. It wasn't the fact that Adam sinned and God said, oh no, what are we going to do now? We got to fix this problem. That's not when the plan started. And God's plan did not start when He created Adam. He didn't create Adam and say, well, I know what Adam's going to do, so I better now start thinking about how we're going to fix what Adam's going to do. We know Adam's going to sin, so let's start thinking now about a plan. So God's plan did not start with the sin of Adam. And God's plan did not start with the creation of Adam. God's plan started with God and existed before there ever was a creation. That's important we understand that. Revelation 13 tells us this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the life, now watch this, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now what He means is this, when the world was founded, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that was already in the mind of God about Him coming and dying for our sins. So this was the plan of God the whole time. So I tell you that because as we study the Christmas story, know this, that God has, now watch this, God has planned and purposed these events. As we consider all the things in part of the Christmas story, it's not simply action and reaction. It's not simply this happened and God said, okay, now I'm going to do this. Oh, that happened, now I'm going to do this. There has been a plan and a purpose of God from the very beginning of what God wanted to accomplish and is trying to accomplish. In fact, what we find in the Christmas story is this. Actually, God is bringing about all of His plans and purposes. That's what we see. We don't see a God scrambling trying to say, okay, now what am I going to do or how are we going to fix this? It is God with His eternal plans bringing it into action, into place. Now, as we think about this and think about our own personal life, there's another verse we need to consider. Very famous verse. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called," watch this, "according to His purpose." What God is saying is, just like He had a purpose about the coming of the Messiah and all those events, God also has a purpose for your life. And there's not a, your life is not about coincidence or fate or accidents. God is working to bring about His plan and His purpose for your life. He has a purpose and all these things. Now, when He says all things work together for good, what He's saying is, I'm using all these things to bring about that purpose, that plan I have for your life. Now, it does not mean that everything turns out good. Some people use that verse wrongly. They say, well, if it happens, it's got to be good because God has promised all things are going to be good. No, He doesn't promise that. So it doesn't mean that everything turns out good. Now, let me emphasize that because I know some believers have had their faith challenged in this area. And they'll say something like this, well, I know God's going to turn it out for good. No. That disease you have may take your life. That financial crisis you may never get out of. Well, that doesn't encourage me. I'm just telling you that's reality. God has not promised you some type of miracle that only good things will come. I wish that was true in my life. I wish that was true in your life. I wish I could stand to you right now and say, trust God, everything will be good. Well, in some ways it will be based on that verse, but not how we perceive it. Sometimes pain and hurt comes in our life and they stay there. They take up residence and they live with us forever. So that doesn't mean everything turns out good. And it doesn't not mean everything turns out like I want it to turn out. But it does mean this, that God has a plan for everything that comes in my life. Now, again, it does not mean that God causes, now listen carefully, it doesn't mean that God causes everything. So we talk about some disease or some catastrophe or some tragedy. I'm not saying God causes it to happen. I'm not saying God says, okay, watch what I do to that person. I'm not saying God's causing things to happen. I'm not saying that everything happens in your life, God wants it to happen. Because sometimes we do things to ourselves. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. We caused it, we're the problem. So I'm not saying everything that happens, God causes it, or everything that happens, God wants it. But I'm telling you this, that God says, I can take all these things that come in your life, and I can use them to bring about my plan, my purpose. So here's what I'm saying, that God has a plan, and He uses everything in our life to bring about that plan. Now, as we think about the Christmas story, I think that's one of the things that we ought to think about. That just like God had a plan for the birth of Jesus, and God used all the way back from the very beginning, God used these events. Let me just go off sermon for a moment. As I was studying this, one thing that really jumped out at me, I mentioned that Tower of Eder, one thing that jumped out at me is how many things in the Christmas story has its roots early in the Old Testament. One of those is about that tower. I think I told you this on a Sunday night or Wednesday night. When I thought about the shepherds, here's what I thought. Just shepherds. Happened to be some shepherds out in the field and the angel showed up and happened to be those shepherds in that place just accidentally. But that's not the case. Those are very specific shepherds who were in a very specific place, who had a very specific purpose in raising those sheep. There just wasn't any shepherds. There were very specific shepherds that He came to. And it just wasn't, they're the ones by Bethlehem. But there's a reason they were by Bethlehem. And there's a reason that those sheep were there. They're very specific. And so what God is saying is, I have a plan and a purpose. There's a reason I had those shepherds there in that place with those sheep. And I was using it because on the very beginning I had a plan and a purpose that I was trying to accomplish in these events here. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. Same thing is true in our physical life. God has plans and a purpose He's trying to accomplish. So let me give you several things from our text here that would help you and encourage you. Three things specifically I want to share with you. Number one is this. God's plan may include sorrow. Go with me back to our text. Look at verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." But then notice what happens in verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she what? Died. Then she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father called his name Benjamin, which mainly means son of my strength. So God's plan may include sorrow. Now you're sitting here on a Sunday morning. It's right after Thanksgiving. Your turkey is still trying to move its way through. Not Thursday's turkey, but maybe Friday, Saturday, or turkey. Maybe you had turkey omelet this morning. Who knows? Okay. You're still stuffed from Thanksgiving. So you come on a Sunday morning and the pastor says God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And I want to encourage you this morning. Here's the encouragement. God's plan may include sorrow. You're like, I don't think this is encouraging, Pastor White. I don't see the encouragement in this. Let me see if I can help you a little bit before you get too upset and wonder why we put that in there. I want you to consider two things. As we consider this idea that God's plan for my life, God's purpose for my life, may include these times of sorrow. I want you to notice a couple things. First is this, that plan that he had for Jesus, it also included sorrow. In Isaiah 53, notice what it says about the Lord. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of what? Sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And we hid it as are our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. So as we consider our life, we need to understand this, that Jesus did not exempt himself. He's not like, you know, one of the things that upset us, well, there's a lot of things that upset us, politics. One thing is this, Congress passes a law, everyone has to do X, except Congress. And we say, now wait a minute, if it's good for us, it's good for you. No, we don't have to, but you have to. We say, now how can you exempt yourself? Because we're Congress, we can. And so it kind of upsets us and frustrates us that they don't seem to have to live by the same rules we do. But can I tell you this, when we said that God's plan for your life may include sorrow, Jesus did not exempt himself. He didn't say, you'll have sorrow, but not me. What he said is this, the same plan for the Lord Jesus Christ included sorrow, included times of great sorrow. So if your plan has sorrow, don't sit there and say, well, Lord, how could you do that to me? The truth is, God did it to himself as well. And so we can have some comfort knowing this, that God has endured sorrows here on the earth, like our plan may include sorrows. Now, what does that mean as well? Not only did he include himself, but because he included himself and he went through sorrows, that Jesus also can bear those sorrows with you. Hebrews 4 says this, "For we are not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, he feels what we feel. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." Why? Because he has gone through what we're going through. He knows sorrow. He knows pain. He knows grief. And so when God's plan in your life, when sorrow comes in, we can go to him and say, "Lord, I know you know how I feel. I know you connect with that. I know you know how that sorrow affects me because it affected you." Now let me shift gears. I want you to think about this part. When we come to Christmas, often Christmas is dealt, when we deal with Christmas, we're talking about joy. Right? Christmas joy. We're singing songs, we're going on sleigh rides, we're, you know, doing caroling, we're decorating a tree, and there's a lot of joy that comes in Christmas. But for some people, and I know you know this is true, for some people, Christmas is the greatest time of sorrow. In fact, we're told that there may be more depression, more negative emotion, more negative feelings during Christmas than any other time of the year. I think there's different reasons for it. One is this. There's a lot of people, when they come to Christmas, they'll say this. "This is my first Christmas since so-and-so passed away. This is my first Christmas since this happened." And it comes a time to reflect and to remember that sorrow, and so then that sorrow becomes real again in their life. For others, their Christmas they spend apart from family, maybe because of work, or maybe they're away at school, or maybe illness, or whatever reason, they're away from their family, they're away from their loved ones, and so there's not that joy, there's a sorrow, there's a sadness, because they think about Christmas, they want to be around family, it reminds them that they're not near family, it reminds them they're separated from family, so it becomes a time of sorrow. Or for others, kind of similar to that, but a little different, it reminds them of their loneliness, not because they're away from family, but maybe they don't have family. Maybe it's not that they're away from someone they could be around, they don't know anyone to be around, and so they feel alone, they feel very broken during this time. So here's what I would tell you. As we think about this idea of sorrow, as we think about how the Lord dealt with our sorrow and endured our sorrow, let me mention a couple of things. As we're celebrating during this Christmas time, and you come around others who are not, okay, so here you're going, la 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 la. Remember, you're happy, man, it's a great time, and you come across someone, and they're grumpy, they're mean. And you're like, what is your problem? What do you have, some Grinch? Okay, Scrooge. We react negatively towards them. But here's what we ought to do. We ought to realize maybe this isn't a season of joy for them. Maybe there is some great sorrow in their life. So as we celebrate our Christmas time, as we think about how that sorrow comes into a person's life, we ought to do this. Instead of retaliating with maybe a unkind word or retaliating with some type of insult, maybe we ought to just pray for that person and be extra nice to them. You have no idea what sorrow may be going in. Or if it's you and that sorrow is true in your life, maybe you're sitting there saying, I'm the one with the sorrow. I hear what people are saying and I go to the store and everyone's laughing but not me. I see everyone decorating the tree and they're having a good time, but not me. I maybe turn the TV on or go to the internet and see all these celebrations, but that's not me. This is a very hurtful time in my life. Well, if you're the one who is sorrowing, then here's what I would counsel you to do. Make a beeline to Jesus. Pour it all out to Him. For some reason, in our mind, this is what we say. Well, I don't want to do that. I mean, I don't want to be the guy crying to Jesus because, you know, what would He think? You know this, the Lord already knows. Even if you're mad at Him, tell Him. If there's some reason you're hostile or there's some sorrow, and maybe this year there's something happened in your life, and now at Christmas time you reflect on it, and now you're angry about it, and you're mad about it, You would not believe how many people come to church mad at Jesus. And they pretend because they say, well, you know what? I don't want to be mad at Jesus because then everyone thinks I'm an infidel. Okay, you know what? The Lord already knows you're mad at Him. I may not know. The person beside you may not know, but the Lord knows. Here's what I tell people. Tell them. The Lord, you know what? The Lord has big shoulders. It's not like the Lord does this. Oh, He's mad at me. Oh, I don't want to. The Lord doesn't respond that way. You know what the Lord does? Tell Him. You know what? I know people look at me weird when I say this. But when I get up mad at the Lord, I tell the Lord I'm mad at Him. Mad at Him. I say, Lord, I don't understand what You're doing. I don't like what You're doing. I don't agree what You're doing. How could You be doing this? And then I say, Lord, but I'm glad You are because You know a whole lot better than me. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm just telling You how I feel about it. Lord, please help me. Lord, I'm struggling now. Please help me. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you to be real with Him. So this is a time of sorrow for you. Don't put on the dog. Don't pretend. Don't paint on that false smile. Go to the Lord. Pour out your heart. Tell Him the pain. Tell Him the sorrow. Tell Him the hurt. And then draw close to Him. That's what He said. That ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He knows how you feel. He knows the sorrow. He knows the pain. Go to Him. Tell Him. And then let Him give you the strength and the comfort that you need. So I'm telling you, as we think about God's plan for us, that plan may include sorrow. And when it does, you go to Him, you pour out your heart. Let Him be your comfort and your strength. There's a second thing I noticed from our context, from our text, sorry. Not only that God's plan may include sorrow, but number two is this. God's plan may include loss. Now, it may sound similar, but I'll explain what the difference is in a moment. Genesis 35, look at verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, and to this day. Not only is he mourning the death, but he's mourning the loss. And sometimes those are the same, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes a sorrow is connected to a loss, but not always. Sometimes a loss is not really a sorrowful thing, it's just an empty feeling. Maybe we're not having sorrow, but there is a loss that's in our life, and that loss is creating some issues, some conflicts in our life. Now, watch this. If we're thinking about our life and God's plan for our life, when we're the one doing the choosing, if we're honest, when we're choosing, if God said, hey, here's your life. I'm going to give you your life. You can put anything you want into it. I doubt if you put sorrow in there. I doubt if you put loss in there. It's like going to the store and you're going to buy shoes. Okay, so you go to the store and you say, I'm going to try on these shoes. And they don't fit. I mean, you shove them on and shove them on and oh, you finally get them on and they're like two sizes too small. And you're like, ah, ooh, ow, ooh, okay, I'll buy these. Ooh. No. That makes no sense. Why would you buy shoes that hurt your feet? We don't buy things. We don't voluntarily put things in our life that create pain or discomfort. We choose things that are convenient. We choose things that are comfortable. You know, if you're choosing a restaurant, you don't say, you know, last time I was at that restaurant, the food stank. I mean, it was, ugh. I mean, I think someone vomited, ate it, and vomited back on my plate. It was gross. It was disgusting. Hey, let's go there again. That's not how you pick a restaurant. You say, I went to this. I like the food. Let's go there. Okay, when we make choices that bring us comfort and convenience. I'm not criticizing it. We all do that. It's humanity. If we did something different, people think you're crazy. But watch this. When God is choosing to put things in that life, when God looks at your life and is going to be putting things into that, He's not looking at what brings you comfort and convenience. He's looking at what builds your character and conforms you to the image of Christ. And sometimes the things that bring us comfort and convenience don't do that. And so the Lord has to put things in our life that may not be the things that we would choose. Some things that would bring loss to other things, loss to comfort, loss to convenience. So there's totally different choices here. Notice again, if we consider that verse, Romans 8:28, it does not say, the Bible does not say, all good things work together. It says, all things work together for good. Notice the difference? He's not saying, I'm going to put a bunch of good things in your life and it's going to work together. He says, no, I'm going to put a bunch of things in your life and those things will work together for good. Well, what's the good? Let me tell you what the good is in Jesus' eyes. You being like Jesus. Conforming to the image of Christ. Him changing you, molding you, making you into the believer that you ought to be. That's the good thing the Lord's trying to accomplish. And for Him to accomplish that, He has to put some things in that we would rather not have in there. And so God's plan not only may include sorrow, but it may include loss, a loss of comfortable things, a loss of convenient things, a loss of things that we would want, but God has to keep out. Consider Mary and Joseph's trip to Bethlehem. We mentioned this in Sunday school class. I'll mention it again. If you were Mary and Joseph, let's just humanize this. Okay, we're not trying to do any error to Scripture, but let's just think for a moment together. You're Mary and Joseph. God has promised that you're about to bring His Son into the world. Okay? It'd be like this. Let's say, okay, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, I'm just trying to help illustrate it. So if I offend you, I'm sorry. But let's just say that in our day and age, here's a husband and wife, and the wife has been chosen to be a surrogate mother for this multi-billionaire. Okay? For some reason, his wife can't have kids, so she's going to be the surrogate mother. Well, how would you think that this multi-billionaire would provide for the birth of his son? The best doctors, right? Best hospital. What if this multi-billionaire said this? I want you to have my child. Here, just go somewhere. Go some cheap place and maybe go up behind the garage and spit that kid out. You'd be like, what? You're a billionaire. You can afford the best. Yeah, but just go do whatever. Now, here's Mary and Joseph. They're going to bring forth the Son of God into the world. Does that make any sense that God would lead them to a barn to have a kid? Makes no sense. Why would God put those things in His plan? Well, there's different reasons for it. We know Bethlehem is a matter of prophecy. But I don't see the stable being a matter of prophecy. All the things that were involved in Mary and Joseph's trip. They got to submit to Rome's taxation. That's not good. They have to travel while she's pregnant. Now, those who are married and have pregnant wives, you know that's not a good thing. Nothing happens during pregnancy usually is a good thing. Okay, so traveling while 9 months pregnant, not good. Giving birth in a stable, not good. But watch this. Bringing the Messiah into the world, very good. So sometimes God removes things. Let me slow down because I'm making a big jump here and I don't want to lose you. When we think of this idea about what God puts into our life, and sometimes He puts loss, in other words, He takes things out of our life in order to conform us, to build our character, conform us to the image of Christ. Sometimes God removes things so we understand and see what really is important in our life. Let me give you a story. How many of you know the story about Naomi? Naomi came from Bethlehem. How many know the story? Know that? Good. Well, two of us. So Naomi, she had a husband. His name was Elimelech, I think what it was. And they had two boys. What did you call them? Bob and Bill. Okay, because I can't remember their names. So they had two boys, Bob and Bill. And so they are in Bethlehem. And they said, we don't have anything. Well, lost my job. Don't got any money. Don't got any food. We have nothing. We're empty. We have nothing. And so they leave Bethlehem and they go to where? Moab. Right, Moab. Okay. My brain kept saying Midian, but I knew that was not right. Moab. Okay? So they go to Moab. Now, in Moab, Elimelech dies, Bob dies, Bill dies. One of the boys have a son. One of the boys have a wife. Her name is Ruth. Naomi and Ruth comes back to Bethlehem. About 20 years later, I believe it was. Now, here's why I'm telling you this story. Here's what she said. We have nothing. We got to, hey, Elimelech, we got to go to Moab. We have nothing here. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And she spent 20 years there. Now, when she came back, here's what she said. Now, I want you to listen to this. She said, we went away full and came back empty. Now, wait a minute. Naomi, when you left, you said you had nothing. But I had something. I had a husband. I had two sons. You see, one of the reasons God removes things in our life to show us what's really important. Because we get so focused on all these other things that we miss the important things. I bet if you went to Naomi and said, Naomi, would you want the bread of Moab? Or do you want your husband and oh no, I want my husband and two boys. But the only thing you're looking at is bread and Moab. You're missing what's really important. And so God strips us sometimes of things, and His plan for us includes loss because He's removing things so we see what's really important in our life. Family, the Lord's will, church, these things that are really important that we skip over many times. And then sometimes God removes things because He wants to replace them with something better. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but God has a better thing for us. Let me give you an example. The Thursday night, the Gassers came over. Now, they live right around the corner from us. And so they came over Thursday night towards the end of Thanksgiving Day. We fellowshipped a little bit and we're sitting in the living room talking. Now, this is not a news story for any of us, but it reminded us, and the testimony I thought was very encouraging. Was it earlier this year? I guess you had your surgery. December 30th, so it's not been quite a year. They found out she had a lump on her kidney that was cancerous, and they said the best thing to do is remove the whole kidney. Now, and I'm not being unkind to Vicki, and but if you know Vicki, you know telling her that she has to go into surgery and have a kidney removed, that is, some people handle it not too good, some people handle it good, and Vicki does not handle it at all. Okay, I mean, whoa, this is time to freak out. But she'll tell you this, the Lord brought great peace. And she really went through it in ways better than I've seen most people deal with it. Went through it great. Now, here's her testimony. I share it with you. I don't think I embarrass her. If I do, I apologize and I blame Don. So, here's her testimony. She lost a kidney, but she gained a much deeper walk with the Lord. Now, I'm not belittling kidneys. Okay, I'm not saying kidneys aren't important. She has another one, though. Okay, but I'm not saying they're not important. But in that loss of a kidney, the Lord replaced it with something better. And that is knowing God is real in her life. So sometimes God's plan includes loss because He's trying to get us something even better that we need in our life. So I said God's plan may include sorrow. God's plan may include loss. And then I'll show you the third thing. God's plan must include faith. Go back with me to Genesis 35, if you will. And I want you to notice the verses with me. I'm not sure what happened, but my whole thing just went off, didn't it? Give me just a second. Let me see if I can bring it back up. Brother Gassler, can you check the screen back there. Brother Gassler. Can you check the screen back there? I'm not sure what's going on with the thing. Go back with me to Genesis 35, if you will. Look with me, if you will. Verse number 19. It doesn't need to be on. But if it does, it's just bonus. Look at verse 19. Now I want you to notice what happens here. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now look at verse 21. And Israel, that's Jacob, journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. Now if you know anything about Jacob and about Rachel, Rachel was the beloved. He had two wives, Rachel and Leah. And Leah was not his first choice. We know that, right? In fact, he didn't want Leah, but he got stuck with Leah, but he wanted Rachel. So when Rachel died, it was a blow. It was a crushing blow. But notice what Jacob does. He just lost a wife. You know what he does? He continues his journey. Because he had a will of God for him. And that was to go into Israel, to populate Israel, to do the will of God. And so he could have just said, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh, Rachel's dead. Oh, and have a nervous breakdown. But he didn't. He said, no, I got to continue on. I got to trust the Lord. I got to be faithful in this. So whatever the Lord is bringing, if He's bringing sorrow in your life, I'm not being flippant about it. Sometimes it happens. He brings loss in your life. Okay, I understand. Sometimes it happens. But whatever He brings in your life, it must include faith. You've got to be faithful to the Lord. You've got to be diligent. You've got to follow Him. God's plan requires that we respond in faith. We believe Him, we trust Him, and we continue to follow Him. Now watch this. When you think about Bethlehem, think about Jacob or Joseph and Mary, it was not the final stop for any of them. It was an important stop for Jacob, it was an important stop for Joseph and Mary. It was a planned stop, especially for Joseph and Mary. But it was not the final stop. Joseph and Mary didn't stop in Bethlehem forever. They were in Bethlehem for a while, then they move on. So we must continue on in faith. Whatever comes into our life, whatever the Lord allows into our life. So I'd ask you this morning, where in your life, as we think about what the Lord is trying to accomplish, whether there's sorrow in your life, whether there's loss in your life, whether there's confusion in your life, whether there's discouragement in your life, whatever has come into your life, where in your life do you need to exercise faith? For some, they need to exercise faith in Christ as their Savior. I never assume that we're all sitting here on a Sunday morning and everyone's saved. I think you're good people because you're here on Sunday morning. You're really good people because you're at this church on Sunday morning. But I don't assume that you're saved people. There's people who come every Sunday to church, but that doesn't mean that you're born again. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? For some, you need to exercise faith in Christ as your Savior. For some here this morning, you're fretting, you're worrying, you're pulling your hair out. Maybe you need to exercise faith in Christ as your provider. It isn't always going to work out in dollars and cents in your budget how the Lord is going to provide. Sometimes we just say, Lord, I'm going to do the best I can, but Lord, you're going to have to come through. And if you don't come through, then whatever you do, you do. You know, if I have a house, great. If I don't have a house, not so great, but Lord, you got to take care of me. If I have a job, great. But if I don't have a job, I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not trying to just throw it off. But if I don't got it, Lord, you still got to take care of me. You've got to be my provider. Lord, if I have food, great. But if I don't have food, Lord, you still got to provide. You're my provider, Lord. We have to exercise faith. For some, it's faith in Christ as our Savior. For some, it's faith in Christ as our provider. For some, it's faith in Christ as our companion. When we come through holidays, again, let me remind you, there's a lot of people who go through some time during these type of times of depression, discouragement. You feel alone. You see other, you go out and you see everyone else together, everyone else having their parties, everyone else getting together, everyone else seem to having all this great joy in Christmas, and you feel alone, you feel all by yourself, you feel discouraged, you feel depressed. Now, there is no easy answer. And I don't know why you may feel that way. There's different reasons. But I can tell you this. If you're a born-again believer, you need to make a beeline to Jesus and say, Lord, maybe I don't have a mom. Maybe I don't have a dad. Maybe I don't have a friend. Maybe I feel like I have no one in my life. But Lord, I have you. And Lord, I need you. Lord, I need to draw close to you. Lord, I need you to fill that spot in my life. Now, whatever plan God has for you, whatever purpose God is accomplishing in your life, it must include faith. You have to exercise faith. So I'd ask you this morning, are you willing to have faith during those times of sorrow? Are you willing to have faith during those times of loss? Let me see if I can kind of tie it all together here in just a minute. In our humanity, we focus on our circumstances. That's our humanity. I'm not criticizing it. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that's the reality. We're human beings. All we see is what's going on in our life, and that's what we focus on. I can see my bank account. I can see who's in my family. I can see what's happening at work, whatever. These are the things I see. These are the things I focus on. That's our humanity. We focus on our circumstances. That's why when circumstances go south, we go south. We get all discombobulated. Now, because of that, we want good. All things work together for good. We want good to equal comfort or convenience. But that's not always the case. In His deity, God focuses on our character. And He makes good equal to conforming us to Christ. So here's my last statement. Just like God's plan brought Jesus into this world, God's plan can bring Jesus into your world. He make Him real in your life. And that's what He's trying to accomplish. You see, when Jesus becomes real in your world, that's when He becomes real into those around you. If every believer simply, we rejoice in the Lord because we had $1 million in the bank, we lived in some mansion, we had 3 cars in the parking lot, we were the great health. If that was the Christian life, then everyone would say, well, of course you're happy. Look, you got houses, you got cars, you got money, you're healthy, you got family, you got great kids. If it's all about our circumstances, then the Lord would not get credit. You know when the Lord gets credit? When the people who know you know what you're going through. They know your sorrow, they know your loss, they know your difficulty. And you still rejoice in the Lord. And you still praise the Lord. Here's what they're thinking. The Lord must be real in your life. Because they're looking at your life saying, if it was me, I'd be screaming, hollering, yelling, cussing. I'd be doing all kinds of things. And here you are rejoicing. Jesus must be real in your life. And that's what the Lord's trying to do. Just like He brought Jesus into this world, He's trying to bring Jesus into your world. That's his plan. That's his purpose. Yep, it may include sorrow. I'm not being flippant. It may include loss, but it must include faith. We must be faithful to him.